God said, may the Lord God of your fathers bless you 1,000 times more as he has promised you. 1,000 times more blessed. That's the potential in God. Now, you know my story. I've shared it with you that I grew up in a church that believed in the goodness of God and the blessing of the Lord resting on his people. But the most I had ever heard of was a 100-fold return. And that is, as we sow and give, God gives back 30, 60, and in some cases, 100-fold. And I thought 100-fold is as good as it gets. And then I looked here and see that God has no limits, that it's possible to enjoy 1,000 times greater blessings. And we gave a disclaimer, not talking about money. We don't want to get greedy with it. Yeah, God wants you to have all you need and enough to bless others, of course. But what would your life be like if you had 1,000 times more favor resting on you? 1,000 times stronger marriage. 1,000 times greater relationship with others in your life. 1,000 times more influence that you could use for the benefit of the kingdom of God. 1,000 times more blessed. Then we looked at some biblical examples. And we asked ourselves the question, just how capable is God when it comes to blessing you? God called his people together at the end of those 40 years while they were on the border of his promise and said, these 40 years you have lacked nothing. Can you name one thing God has not gotten you through? No. You will never have a need God will not meet. Now, he may not meet it the way you want him to, and he may not meet it when you want him to. And my favorite verse of Scripture, Psalm 68:19, this is the God we serve. He loads me down daily with his many benefits. Then we look, not only is God a provider, and we're not finished talking about that, but he's also mighty to deliver. Our God delivers us. And the verse of Scripture in the New Testament that says he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. One Bible commentary reads like this: he grabbed me by the back of the neck and snatched me out of danger just in the nick of time. That's how mighty our God is to deliver us. Has he ever done that for you? I mean, you were in a hard place, your back was against the wall, and there seemed to be no way out, and then God grabbed you and snatched you out of danger. Then, if that has ever one time happened in your life, read it out loud as a declaration with me. He grabbed me by the back of the neck and snatched me out of danger just in the nick of time. And this past Wednesday night, I talked about provision commanded. I want to revisit that and dig a little deeper for just a few minutes this morning. It was a season of drought and famine. And when there is no rain falling on the earth for 3 years, as was the case in Elijah's day, there was no crops in the field, no food to eat. People were dying of starvation. And God spoke to Elijah in 1 Kings 17 and verse 4, told him where to go by a brook called Cherith. And God said in verse 4 of 1 Kings 17, it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. I have commanded the ravens to feed you. God is going to see that his people are blessed by his hand, even if he has to get a bird to bring provision. And I love the fact that it just didn't happen carelessly or recklessly or even by happen chance whatsoever. God commanded the ravens to bring food and provision to Elijah. Yesterday morning at our house, looked out the bedroom window early in the day, and there were two ravens in our backyard. Two. Now, they're blackbirds and big. I didn't realize how big they were. But I thought to myself, that's a sign right there. If I was hungry right now, God would command one of them to bring me a steak. And I believe they could handle it. Those birds were pretty big birds in our backyard yesterday. Now, if you're in need of provision and God sends it to you through a blackbird, receive it. Even though you might prefer a red robin or a blue jay, God chooses the courier. And even if it's a raven like it was Elijah, God commanded provision. Now, the word command is a strong word. It's heavy. And it's used in the Bible. I was shocked. 839 times the word command or commanded or commandment is used in Scripture. It is a powerful word. And God commanded the bird to bring food to Elijah. But then the Bible says, after a while, the brook dried up. Imagine going from the wonder of God providing supernaturally food. The birds just bring it to me. And I drink from the brook. Very rare during this drought and famine in our nation. But there's water right here. God has directed me to this spot. And I am provided well for until now. Things change. There's no more water. But then look what God said. After a while, the brook dried up. In verse 9 of 1 Kings 17, God gave another instruction to Elijah, said, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So now we see not only does God command provision through nature, He'll speak to a bird and bring provision to you if necessary. But God is fully capable of commanding provision through other people, even a widow, who on the surface would not appear to have anything extra. In fact, her pantry was almost bare, just enough for one more meal, but yet that's who God commanded to provide for Elijah. So now God can command nature like the raven. God can command people like the widow. God can command the sky, and the sky will rain manna if He needs to provide that way. God can speak to the sea, and a fish net will be filled with fish instantly. Provision commanded by the word of the Lord for His people. Now, notice the multiple opportunities here Elijah had to doubt God's provision. And isn't that the story for all of us? God will come through for us, meet a need, give us a miracle that we need, and then before much longer, we're in need again, and we have the opportunity, if we entertain it, to doubt God's provision. It's only human nature to do that. We, as believers, skilled in the Word, should know better, and we should break that cycle. However, the disciples were caught up in that cycle and in that pattern of celebrating the goodness of God. They would see miracle after miracle and rejoice. It was undeniable. But then just a little while later, sometimes just hours later, not days or weeks, hours, their life would be on the line again, and they would panic, and they would give in to doubt and fear. One such occasion occurred in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, where the disciples were in the boat and a storm came up on the sea, and the boat was tossed, and they thought they were going to lose their life, and they began to cry out, and fear set in and doubt. And here's what the Bible said. They remembered not the miracle of the loaves and fishes. Just before they had gotten in the boat to cross the sea, they had seen a tremendous miracle. Jesus multiplying just a handful of bread and fish to feed 5,000 people. It was an undeniable miracle. And so as soon as that miracle was finished, Jesus said, get in the boat and cross over to the other side. So it couldn't have been but a few hours at most. And a storm arose and they lost heart and gave in to fear, panic, and doubt because they remembered not the miracle that had just happened. That's why David, the psalmist, said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. We're forgetful sometimes. My problem is I remember the things I ought to forget, and I forget the things I should remember. Is it age or what? Oh, please. You young boys, you don't know. But the multiple opportunities Elijah had, even after the provision and the deliverance of God affected his life, he still had an opportunity to entertain doubt more than one time. Multiple opportunities. And it gets me back to a principle that I've seen work in all of our lives over many years, and that is this: you will be tested to the degree of your value to the kingdom. You're going to have opportunities to entertain doubt, for panic to set in. And when you see something like that coming, that's the time right then to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and remember the many times God has already come through and provided for you, the many times he's delivered you out of danger, the many times he's grabbed you by the back of the neck and snatched you out of danger just in the nick of time. You will be tested on this point to the degree of your value to the kingdom. And it's not over there. Elijah went on the next chapter or two, and there was a showdown between the true God, Jehovah, and the false gods of Baal. And there was corruption at the highest level of government. Ahab was the king, and his wife Jezebel ran the country. Jezebel had no legitimate authority of her own, and so she usurped her husband, Ahab, the king's authority, and he let her get away with it. Now, Jezebel is one of the strongest evil spirits we ever face in the earth today. A strong one. So strong that Jesus wrote letters to the seven churches in Revelation. And to one church in particular, Jesus said, I know all the good you're doing. I know your teachings. I know your life. And you deserve good grades on many of these points. However, Jesus said, I have one thing against you. You have tolerated Jezebel. And Jesus said, I gave her time to repent, and she would not. And so Jezebel, with her illegitimate influence and authority over the nation, had put false gods front and center for the nation. Some people say she even financed their ministries, that they were on the payroll of the government in that day. And so the nation was divided, and God used Elijah for a showdown between the true God and the false gods of Baal on Mount Carmel. It was magnificent. Steven Spielberg should make a movie and portray the way it could have happened. It would have been mind-blowing. Can you just imagine? Elijah prayed a short prayer, 63 words, and fire fell from heaven to the earth and burned the wet wood on the altar. And Elijah had told the false prophets, let's see whose God answers by fire. If your God does, then I will abandon mine and worship yours. But if my God is the one who answers by fire, then off with your heads, and the nation serves the true God, Jehovah. Sure enough, it was God, Jehovah, who answered a short prayer and sent fire from heaven. And then all of the false prophets were executed immediately. That was a good story. A real good story. Imagine the mountaintop experience Elijah had. I mean, God had come through again. Not only when he was about to starve, God sent a bird and commanded provision. Commanded provision. But then when that season was over and the brook dried up, God came through again for Elijah and commanded a widow to feed him. And then, now this, he's on the top of the mountain again. God had come through for him big time, bigger than ever. You would think Elijah lived happily ever after. But that wasn't the case. You will be tested to the degree of your value to the kingdom. And immediately following that tremendous victory on Mount Carmel, when God answered Elijah's prayer by fire, word got to Jezebel, and Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, and the message to God's man, Elijah, from Jezebel was, you will be dead within 24 hours. This great, mighty man of God, whom God had commanded provision for over and over again, was in fear and trembling and ran for his life. He ran fast and he ran hard. He didn't trust anybody on the way. In fact, the one who was closest to him, he allowed to run with him for quite a ways, but then he ran out of trust even in his most trusted sidekick and said, "You stay here, don't go with me any further." And he ran another day's journey away from the one he trusted the most. He was afraid for his life. And finally, in 1 Kings chapter 19, when he could not run anymore, he just collapsed under a juniper tree and he said, "Enough, Lord, now take my life." And he fell asleep because of his exhaustion, and he was awakened by an angel. And the angel had built a fire right there at the campsite and had baked a cake on hot coals and nudged Elijah awake and said, "Wake up and eat." An angel did that. In verse 8 of that chapter said, "So he arose and he ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. So here you see that God is not just limited to commanding provision from nature, nor is he limited to commanding provision to your life from other people, but he is so committed to providing well for his children that God will even command provision from angels to come. And that shouldn't be a shock to us. The writer of Hebrews says that angels are ministering spirits sent to minister for us, those of us who will inherit salvation. So God is going to see to it that provision comes to his people. I'm going to close with just two more verses. I could camp here for a while and enjoy it. Doc, you ain't serious about it. No, you ain't serious about it. Because you know Deuteronomy 28, we could stay there for a while, you know. Especially that first 15 verses. I mean, that's good stuff right there. Now, I'm going to eventually get around to the part we play in God's capability of blessing us. He is so capable. A lot of things are contingent on us, and Deuteronomy 28 doesn't hide the hook. In verse 2, it says, "All these blessings will come on you and overtake you if you will obey the voice of the Lord." So obedience is critical. In fact, that's about the only thing we really need to focus on. God will take care of everything else if we will simply obey the voice of the Lord. But in Deuteronomy 28 and verse 8, it says, "The Lord will command the blessing on you. In your storehouses, in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Here's that word again, the Lord will command the blessing. When it comes to blessing his people, God is not neutral. He will not stay silent forever. There comes a time when God takes urgent action, and he shows up and provides well for his children. He is not like Switzerland that sets everything out just to see what might happen next. He is not neutral. He's on the move, commanding provision and blessing to his people. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, that wonderful verse of scripture that we can all quote, one of our favorites, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." My God shall supply all. My God shall supply all. If I never learned any more than that, that would be enough to live well. My God shall supply all. Not according to my net worth, but according to his immeasurable wealth and riches in glory. I'll tell you what, would it be okay for us to close our service not asking God for anything, but instead giving him a little more praise before we leave? Is that all right with you? Not asking for just 10 minutes, can we not ask God? Now, I know it's biblical to ask, and we receive when we do, but he already knows your need. So let's put off asking for 10 minutes. Praise and worship team, would you find your way back to the platform, please? My God shall supply all. One of my favorite Greek scholars, Rick Renner, says about that verse, "My God shall supply. He will fill to the full." God is not the God that will give his children just enough to barely scrape by, but God will supply lavishly, abundantly, excessively, richly, and beyond our imagination. That's the kind of God that commands provision for his children when we're in need. So stand, if you would, with me. And can I just ask you to do this? It's just a few of us here. So I'm sure we won't have a stampede this morning. But would you step out from where you are and just come, and let's just close our service with another worship course before we leave. Can we do that? Let's not ask God for anything this morning. Let's just give him what he already deserves, and that's our praise. Let's worship the Lord before we leave.